If you could turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading verse 1, chapter 3, all the way to chapter 4, verse 5. We'll be focusing on mainly verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth also, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And now, Father, I pray that you would make us holy, grow us in holiness through the truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Once there was a queen who was providentially placed in this incredibly challenging situation. It took an extraordinary turn of events. Through this turn of events, Esther, that was her name, she had gone from being an orphan in a foreign land. Her family had been long ago captured and enslaved by this empire. She had gone from being an orphaned alien to the queen of the great king Ahasuerus. Even though God's providence had drastically turned her events for good, it improved her life, being in this position brought a weighty opportunity for Esther. While she was queen, her uncle, who had raised her, had discovered that their own people group were destined to be slaughtered through this deceitful plot of one of the king's officials. Through this plot, the king's own edict, his own edict, would unknowingly instigate the murder of his own queen along with her entire people group. But God had placed Esther in a unique position to appeal to the king. She's the queen. What a unique position to be in. She could access the king and plead for the life of her people. So Esther's uncle wrote to her and asked her to do that. Go to the king, plead for the life of our people. There's one thing maybe he didn't know that she knew. They probably both knew this. Visiting the king, even as the queen, was not so simple. To enter his presence, she tells her uncle this, to enter his presence uninvited could mean death, even for the queen. You don't go to the king uninvited. Esther knew this. Her uncle probably did as well. So what do? Do you risk your life to visit the king, or do you pass on this opportunity and try to save yourself? And in one final attempt, the uncle writes these words to her. He wrote these words to convince her to go to the king and risk her life for her people. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? By God's divine providence, Esther had been given a great opportunity. Could it be that this crazy turn of events where an orphaned alien could be made queen and stand before her king to save her people's lives? She was granted the honor of queen for such a time as this. That's what Mordecai, her uncle, was questioning. There's a sobering truth about life, the life that you're given, the life that I'm given. We have no control over when we will be born, where we will be born, the conditions into which we will be born. We have no control over those things. However, we can know what we are to do with the times we are granted in life. We can say, even with more resolve than Esther's uncle, I have come into this time, and I know my purpose in this time. Because God has revealed our ultimate purpose to us. In this passage, we get a picture of the last days. You may have noticed that idea of this time, this coming time. The last days in which Paul lived, in which Timothy, who is Paul's protege, he's a young pastor serving in the city of Ephesus, the time in which he lived, and the very last days before the return of our Savior in which we live. These last days. And in this picture, Paul reminds Timothy and us, in these last days, there will be dangerous teachers and dangerous learners. He begins the passage that way and he ends the passage that way. There will be dangerous teachers and dangerous learners in these last days. If you look at verses 1-9 of chapter 3, Paul warns of the dangerous teachers that are going to creep into the church. That's what he's talking about, into churches. He talks about their character in verses 1-5. They're self-focused. Their hearts are turned away from God and toward anything else. They love themselves, they love money, they despise good, they love pleasure over God. Talks about their character. And he talks about their behavior in verses 6-9. These are these dangerous teachers, the character of these dangerous teachers in this coming time. It seems specifically in Timothy's city, even in his church, these teachers were capturing weak, vulnerable women and leading them away from the truth. They're influencers. Paul likens these dangerous teachers to the Egyptian sorcerers, Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses Remember the book of Exodus, as he's pleading for the lives of his own people, as Moses is appealing to Pharaoh to release his enslaved people from Egypt, sorcerers like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses with secret arts. The time of dangerous teachers is and has come in these last days. They appear to be godly, but they deny the saving power of the gospel. That's dangerous. It's a dangerous time to have dangerous teachers sneaking around, even within churches. This is the time we are in, for such a time as this. There's also going to be dangerous learners in the pews. He ends saying this. Dangerous learners. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, he closes the passage with the warning to Timothy, who's a teacher, who's a preacher, and to us, that dangerous learners will come. They're going to come and hear Sunday sermons. Much like the dangerous teachers, they've got this focus on self. That's what's blinding them from the truth. They'll enter churches with selfish passions and selfish desires. The time is coming when they will want to hear messages that suit their own passions. They will despise messages that confront them with hard truths. And they'll go off into myths instead. They'll leave and pursue dangerous teachers who tell them things, dangerous things that they want to hear. That sound good. This is the time which you have been providentially granted to live. Now, that being said, if God has providentially placed you in this time, what great purpose does he have for you? What great Esther-like purpose might he have for you? A time where there are all around us dangerous teachers, dangerous learners, those who use platforms to influence, those who are constantly, we're always following something. We're always following something. What purpose does God have for us in such a time as this? Enter verses 10 through 17. He gives an answer. Paul gives Timothy with a purpose custom fit for such a time. Custom fit. There's only one way to live in such a time as this. Live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That's what he says in verse 12. Live a godly life in such a time as this, a godly life in Christ Jesus, a life ever directed Godward through faith in Jesus in such a time as this. Godliness, a God-directed life, a Godward life, in an environment where there's dangerous teachers and dangerous learners all around, live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Godliness is the goal at such a time as this. And I want to answer, okay, what are the tools we need to do that? That's what the passage, I believe, is answering. You need a godly source and you need godly teachers. Two essentials. You need a godly source and you need godly teachers. So we're going to focus on those two essentials. First, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you need a godly source. You need a godly source. Thankfully, this passage talks about the source, doesn't it? God has provided a source. This is maybe one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible on the source. It goes by many names in this passage. It's referred to as the sacred writings, verse 15. It's the word of truth, chapter 4, or the word, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 2. It's the truth, chapter 4, verse 4. And of course, in 3:16, it's all scripture, all scripture. If you want to know godliness, you need a godly source. Take in this source. Take in all scripture. Take in all scripture. That's an essential for a godly life lived by faith in Jesus. Take a moment with me and consider five reasons to fill up on this source of godliness. Five reasons to fill up on this source of godliness. Number one, fill up on all scripture, because all scripture is breathed out by God. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. There are so many implications to that truth. So many implications to that truth that all scripture is breathed out by God. But the one that really matters, the one that I'm just going to claim right now, is that all scripture is from God. It's from God. It has divine origin, not human origin. What a helpful reminder that must have been for Timothy, who's surrounded by dangerous teachers and dangerous learners. I'm hearing all these messages, and I got all these people that want to hear a certain kind of message. Fill up on this source, Timothy. All scripture is from God. You can rely on it. It's breathed out by God. You can rely on all scripture, Timothy, teacher. Number two, fill up on all scripture, because all scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. Verse 15. One thing I believe we're known for in this church is being Bible people. I think we're known for being Bible people. We love God's word. We're encouraged to study God's word. We preach God's word. It's been a goal. It's been a goal. However, with the goal of being Bible people can come some accusations. You're a Bible people? There can be some accusations of being Bible people. Here's some accusations that can be thrown against Bible people. Bible people may be accused of an academic view of religion. An academic view of religion. You can view God like a moth in a jar, rather than seeing, loving, taking in, relating to, talking to. Is God a moth in a jar? So academic view could distract from a real living relationship with God of heaven. Or a Bible person could be accused of being an unspiritual person, even an anti-spiritual person. So devoted to the sacred writings that you miss the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, the reality that God dwells in you. So a Bible person could be accused of that. Or a Bible person may be accused of being an out-of-touch person. Out of touch with today, which I find funny because Paul is referring to ancient texts that we're out of touch with, potentially his day. But anyway, out of touch person. So you devote yourself to all of scripture. Are you going to be able to actually communicate truth to modern neighbors, coworker, classmate, boss, family? Does it make you an out of touch person with the world? Those can be valid accusations of Bible people. A Bible person can be tempted to view God academically, not relationally. A Bible person can be tempted to forget the Holy Spirit. A Bible person can be, at times, out of touch with the needs of our culture and unable to communicate clearly. You can fail in those areas. And yet, despite all those accusations, do you know why I'm still a Bible person and why you should be a Bible person? Look at verse 15. It's able to make you wise for salvation. Against all the accusations of, why are you a Bible person? Why do you care about the Bible so much? Against all those accusations, read for them 2 Timothy 3:15 and consider the life-changing reason to never give up on being a Bible person. All scripture, these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. The most precious hope for all time, the hope of salvation, is revealed and clarified in all scripture. Don't be embarrassed about the Bible or being a Bible person, if that verse is true. All scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. the wisdom of salvation. Nope, not medically wise. You're not going to be a doctor. It's not a medical textbook. Not scientifically wise. You're not going to become an astrophysicist through all scripture, though you may love God's creation as you take in all scripture and want to care for God's creation as you take in all scripture. You may be one of those. All scripture can do is establish in you the wisdom of eternity with God. That's all it can do. That's all scripture can do. All that all scripture can do is reveal to you a life that far exceeds the world that the life the world is taking in. This little blip. That's all that all scripture can do. Don't be ashamed of being a Bible person. Number three, fill up on all scripture because all scripture is profitable for teaching and reproving. You can teach the wisdom for salvation through all scripture. There's things to know in all scripture, and they're profitable to be taught. And with all scripture, you can correct from forms of dangerous thinking, teaching, things that distract from salvation. Alternative wisdoms can be refuted with all scripture. It can show you what is true and also by contrast show you what is not true, what you should know and what you should unknow. It's for promoting good learning and refuting bad learning. That's a reason to take in all scripture. Number four, fill up on all scripture because all scripture is profitable for correction and training. Now it's been observed that there's a distinction between these two uses, correction and training, and the first two uses, teaching and reproving. And it's been noted that these two descriptions of all scripture focus on the practical uses of scripture. Correction and training in righteousness have to do with living out godliness, doing it. The first focusing on knowing and unknowing. This correction and training in verse 16 and 17 focus on doing out godliness. All scripture is profitable for teaching things you must know, and all scripture is profitable for training you in righteous behavior, not just truths to know, but actions to live out. That's, I think, the point that Paul is trying to make. Just as it's profitable for reproving dangerous teachings, also profitable for correcting dangerous behaviors. You who have been studying 1 Corinthians know, on Wednesday nights, know that book is loaded with correcting dangerous behaviors. Practical. Do not do that. Not just do not know that or know this. Do not act this way. Scripture teaches truth to know and truth to live. Living by knowing, in response to knowing, and truths to avoid. Finally, number five, fill up on all scripture because all scripture is profitable to complete, equip the man of God, the woman of God for every good work. For every good work. Really? Every good work? Every good work I can be equipped for through all scripture. So ancient. So ancient. Does all scripture address the AI revolution? Whether or not I should pursue IVF? Condemn or condone cosmetic gender transition surgeries? Does it tell me who to vote for? How to date, what job to pursue, how much screen time my kids should have. Every good work? Should I own a pet? There are not any scriptures I'm aware of that specifically address these issues. And yet, God's word does speak wisdom into all issues of life. Giving wisdom for all issues of life. All scripture is given by God to equip you for every good work. As we're going to transition to the second point here, but just consider what Paul doesn't say in this passage. Consider what he doesn't say about this source of godliness, scripture, all scripture. What does he not say? He doesn't say it's for mere reading. It's profitable for casual, uninterested reading. It's not the latest novel, and it's not the newspaper. Not to be read in such a way. All scripture is profitable in rigorous study, not in casual reading, not mainly in casual reading. There's difficult things to understand. There's things to internalize into your heart and meditate on. Like the psalmist, we're called to store up all scripture in our hearts. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's more like a love letter from, you know, if you imagine you're overseas and there's no FaceTime and all you get is letters. You will pore over that love letter to take in what your lover wants to say to you. More like instruction manual, which requires diligent progression, logical reasoning, connecting step one to step five. It's not profitable for casual, indifferent reading, but when you soak in all scripture, ask questions of all scripture, make connections in all scripture, see the meaning of all scripture as applied to the time in which you have been granted to live, then by the Spirit, the profitability of all scripture will come alive. God's word is enough to make you capable to do every good work, complete, equipped. All right. In such a time as this, you need a godly source. Now, you also need godly teachers, and this is the second essential. The second essential is that God, we need, in order to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we need godly teachers. One new discovery for me about this famous passage, which is incredibly well known, that one discovery is the actual amount of time Paul spends on talking about teaching and learning. At the heart of this is the truth of God's word, but surrounding it is the truth of the role of teachers and learners in the world, teachers and learners in the church. There are dangerous teachers who are teaching, 3:1-9. Paul describes himself as a teacher, 3:10-12. Timothy has been a learner, 3:10-15. Paul reminds Timothy of others who have taught him, 3:14. Paul charges Timothy to teach. It's all about teaching and learning, this passage. It's about teaching and being taught. Now, of course, you know the intimate connection between the first source and the second, right? The intimate connection between the godly source of all scripture and the second essential source of godly teachers. And the connection is, of course, that teachers are only as good as what they're teaching. The content of what you teach makes you a good, godly teacher or a dangerous teacher. Clearly in this passage, a godly teacher teaches all scripture, and thus godly learners are to be taught all scripture. So you can't have this second essential godly teacher unless the teacher is teaching all scripture. You can't have one without the other. Godly teaching is connected to all scripture like a patient on life support. You unplug one from the other, the patient dies. No good thing comes from that teacher. Flatline. So there's no godly teacher without their godly source. And yet Paul's convinced we need godly teachers. It's part of the Christian life. We need godly teachers. God has established it this way. Absolutely essential for the Christian to have godly teachers. There are no lone wolf Christians. That species does not exist in any bit of a healthy way. There are no lone wolf Christians. Should never be. We always need to be taught. And of course, we will always need to, in some way, teach godliness from all Scripture. Who are they in this passage? Who are the godly teachers? Of course, Paul is, right? Paul was for Timothy, verses 10 through 11, godly teacher. You, however, have followed my teaching. Timothy's teacher was Paul. But Paul wasn't Timothy's only teacher. God has designed the Christian life to be filled with various teachers. In verse 14, look at verse 14, Paul reminds Timothy to know from whom he learned about Jesus. From childhood. From whom he learned about the godly life. Remember and know who he learned from. Whom did Timothy learn from? If you use the ESV Bible, there's a little translation note after the word whom in verse 14. And the note of my Bible says this. The Greek, which is the language Paul wrote in, the Greek for whom is plural. The Greek for whom is plural. The translators of the ESV want you to know. English doesn't have a good way of specifying, like Greek, that whom there is not Paul alone, but a load of people. He's not using the royal we. Paul's not using the royal we. We should not use the royal we. That's a British thing. All right. He didn't have multiple personality disorder. The whom is plural because Timothy had a lot of teachers in his life. Here's a couple that are, I believe Paul is alluding to this. He mentions from childhood, a couple precious women who were teachers in his life. A grandmother named Lois, a mother named Eunice. In chapter 1, verse 5, this is what Paul says about these women who impacted his life significantly. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy had other teachers. Not in a formal way, not a school teacher. Moms, though, a mom, a grandma, ordinary women whose lives of faith seem to have been used to teach Timothy. I assume these women, like Paul, didn't merely teach with words. So Paul says, you followed my teaching. There was also deed teaching. Yes, there's the explanation and communication of all Scripture from the teacher to the student. Paul was a teacher, verse 10. He taught all Scripture. We have examples of that from his life. You can see it in Acts 20. But there's deed teaching as well, and Paul highlights that in his life. His conduct taught Timothy. His aim in life taught Timothy, his goals. So the conduct, the way he lived, his aim in life, his goals, what he prioritized taught Timothy. Paul's faith in Jesus was a powerful teacher. Paul's patience, love, steadfast perseverance, even his suffering was a school for Timothy. You followed my persecutions. I wonder how Lois and Eunice's lives taught Timothy as much as their words taught Timothy. Maybe they helped him memorize all scripture. They taught him about God and man and God's purpose with us under his rule and reign. Maybe their deeds also taught Timothy. Taught him from all scripture. Maybe their priorities taught Timothy. Maybe their patience, maybe their time alone with God taught Timothy. Their prayers, their discipline of him when he rebelled, their earnest desire to listen to him, to listen to his fears. Maybe their confidence in God in the face of suffering taught Timothy. We need them. We need godly teachers. They're essential for a godly life of faith in Jesus. And Timothy had teachers in his life. He had many of them. And two critical ones were likely his mom and his grandma. Now, I want to consider some application for this. And I do believe this passage has application for everybody in this room. It really does. Can you consider how your life can be a teacher in word and in deed? But let's consider moms. It's Mother's Day. We need all scripture. We need to be taught. Let's consider mothers. Mothers, you live in such a time as this, just along with all of us. You live in such a time as this. You live in a time where there are dangerous teachers and dangerous learners around you. And you've been placed in such a time as this with a wonderful purpose. A wonderful purpose. And it has everything to do with all scripture and the need to teach scripture. In such a time as this, you need your one source for godliness, and you need to promote godliness through teaching. In such a time as this, teach all scripture. Mothers, you've been divinely placed in such a time as this with this source and this role that you've been given. The role of teacher in the lives of your children, specifically in the lives of your children. And no, I'm not talking about homeschool. I'm not talking about homeschool. You've been placed in this time with its dangerous teachers and dangerous learners. You've been placed in such a time as this to be a fortress of godliness in your home. What a goal. Be a fortress of godliness in your home. You've been gifted a class. You've been gifted a class of learners, students, the children God has blessed you with. It's a wonderful opportunity. May it never be belittled. Children are created to be needy, aren't they? You mothers of all know this. They're created to be needy. They're not self-sufficient out of the womb by design, meaning they are absolutely dependent on teaching, especially when they don't want to be taught, right? Some dangerous learners in our homes that need to be taught. Moms, be teachers. God has a purpose for you in such a time as this. If you're a mother, he's placed you in your child's life to be a teacher. And it's impactful. Just consider how incredibly impactful your children are, the impact you are having on your children. We got to teach them by doing. That's key to what Paul's talking about to Timothy in 3:10-11. We teach by doing. I know we're imperfect teachers. We're not perfect. But don't forget the incredible impact your godly life will have on your children. I cringe sometimes to think of when I see the impact I have on my children. Children are incredibly capable of seeing what moms and dads value. They can see. Our lives are models that teach. Mothers, teach your children in your deeds. And use words. You've got to teach using words. Your children will not come to know Jesus through simple acts of kindness. They need all scripture. What a gift of all scripture to give to your children in its various ways. They need all scripture more than financial stability, extra clothes. They need all scripture more than access to extracurriculars. They need all scripture more than a 4.0. They need all scripture more than a college degree. If it's able to make them wise for salvation. I'm not saying those things are sinful. I'm just saying, let's have our priorities right. Your children will come to know Jesus, may come to know Jesus as you bring them the gospel of grace in word and in deed. They need God's word, which is able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. They must be taught a reverence for God. They must know they're under authority. That's very important for children to know that they're under authority. They must be taught the great power of God that is able to drive away fear and the monsters under their bed. They need to know that. He's powerful. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a psalm to pray with your children when they're scared. Taught that God is their only refuge, taught the seriousness of sin, taught the beauty of grace, taught how Jesus demonstrated the love of God for us by dying for us while we didn't deserve it, while we were still sinners. Over and over and over and over again, we taught the folly of the world, the greater reward of God, taught to love God's people, the church. We must teach. And we've got to teach in a way that relates to them. As we're seriously meditating and taking in God's word into our own hearts, as we deeply contemplate what it means to hide God's word in our hearts and taking it in, we can be better equipped to pour it out of us to every situation that our children will face. Better equipped as we take it in. Be flowing out of us the wisdom of God applied to every area of life, from the reason for food and eating, to the treatment of friends and neighbors, to the goal of clothing, to the changing of our bodies in puberty, from the care of God's creation to cleaning your room. Grounded in all scripture, able to make you wise. Just close, I want to share a brief word. So if you're a mother who feels lost and incapable of being this for your children, consider this encouragement from this passage. Timothy was a teacher. And you're a teacher. You've been providentially given in such a time as this, a time to be a teacher. Timothy was a teacher, and Timothy had a teacher. Timothy had a teacher. He had a teacher. He's still a learner. Look at Paul coming alongside him. This letter is teaching for a teacher. So if the weight of teaching children makes you feel like you're supposed to be an island fortress of strength, you've got to throw that burden off your shoulders. Get a Paul. Get a Pauline. No mother is an island. The church has been overwhelmingly blessed. This body, the church, historic centuries of faithfulness, we've been overwhelmingly blessed with teachers who teach teachers. We did that last fall through a study. We did a book study where an older, wiser teacher taught their wisdom through a conference, one-on-one life. If you feel like an island, isolated, overwhelmed with the burden of teaching your children, you're not an island. You're not an island. You can feel that way, but you're not an island. You are part of the kingdom of God, the church of the living God, and God has equipped his people with centuries of moms, pastors, teachers. You're not an island. You're not alone. So be encouraged. Seek the body of Christ. You've been made for such a time as this, mothers. This time with dangerous teachers and dangerous learners, you exist to be a beacon of godliness, to feed on all scripture and grow in the wisdom of salvation, and to call your children back from dangerous desires in their hearts. Remember the source. And remember your role. Let's pray. And Father, give us the grace. Give us the grace to rely upon you and to proclaim you in the areas we have been tasked with, providentially tasked with, especially mothers. Give them the grace. Oh, what an impact, God, you have. What a role you've given them. What a beautiful role. In a daunting role, God, encourage them now in the task. In Jesus' name, amen.